that intercession is an intense reality, a work that is absolutely necessary, and without which the continued application of redemption cannot take place. In the incarnation and resurrection of Jesus, the wondrous reconciliation took place, by which man became partaker of the divine life and blessedness. But the real personal appropriation of this reconciliation in each of his members, here below, cannot take place without the unceasing exercise of his divine power by the head in heaven. In all conversion and sanctification, in every victory over sin in the world, there is a real forth putting of the power of him who is mighty to save. And this exercise of his power only takes place through his prayer. He asks of the Father and receives from the Father. He is able to save to the uttermost because he ever liveth to make intercession. There is not a need of his people, but he receives in intercession what the Godhead has to give. His mediation on the throne is as real and indispensable as on the cross. Nothing takes place without his intercession. It engages all his time and powers, is his unceasing occupation at the right hand of the Father. And we participate not only in the benefits of this his work, but in the work itself. This because we are his body. Body and members are one. The head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of thee. We share with Jesus in all he is and has. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. We are partakers of his life, his righteousness, his work. We share with him in his intercession too. It is not a work he does without us. We do this because we are partakers of his life. Christ is our life. No longer I, but Christ liveth in me. The life in him and in us is identical, one and the same. His life in us is an ever-praying life. When it descends and takes possession of us, it does not lose its character. In us, too, it is the ever-praying life, a life that without ceasing asks and receives from God. And this not as if there were two separate currents of prayer rising upwards, one from him and one from his people. No, but the substantial life union is also prayer union. What he prays passes through us. What we pray passes through him. He is the angel with the golden censer. Unto him there was given much incense, the secret of acceptable prayer, that he should add it unto the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar. We live, we abide in him, the interceding one. The only begotten is the only one who has the right to pray. To him alone it was said, ask and it shall be given me. As in all other things, the fullness dwells in him, so the true prayer fullness too. He alone has the power of prayer. And just as the growth of the spiritual life consists in the clearer insight that all the treasures are in him, and that we too are in him, to receive each moment what we possess in him, grace for grace, so with the prayer life too. Our faith in the intercession of Jesus must not only be that he prays in our stead when we do not or cannot pray, but that, as the author of our life and our faith, he draws us on to pray in unison with himself. Our prayer must be a work of faith in this sense, too, that as we know that Jesus communicates his whole life in us, he also, out of that prayerfulness which is his alone, breathes into us our praying. To many a believer it was a new epoch in his spiritual life when it was revealed to him how truly and entirely Christ was his life, standing good as surety for his remaining faithful and obedient. It was then first that he really began to life a faith life. No less blessed will be the discovery that Christ is surety for our prayer life too, the center and embodiment of all prayer, to be communicated by him through the Holy Spirit to his people. He ever liveth to make intercession as the head of the body, as the leader in that new and living way which he hath opened up, as the author and the perfecter of our faith. He provides in everything for the life of his redeemed ones by giving his own life in them. He cares for their life of prayer by taking them up into his heavenly prayer life, by giving and maintaining his prayer life within them. I have prayed for thee, not to render thy faith needless, but that thy faith fail not. Our faith and prayer of faith is rooted in his. It is, if ye abide in me, the ever-living intercessor, and pray with me and in me, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. The thought of our fellowship in the intercession of Jesus reminds us of what he has taught us more than once before, how all these wonderful prayer promises have as their aim and their justification the glory of God in the manifestation of his kingdom and the salvation of sinners. As long as we only or chiefly pray for ourselves, the promises of the last night must remain a sealed book to us. It is to the fruit-bearing branches of the vine, it is to disciples sent into the world as the Father sent him, to live for perishing men, it is to his faithful servants and intimate friends who take up the work he leaves behind, who have, like their Lord, become as the seed corn, losing its life to multiply it manifold. It is to such that the promises are given. Let us each find out what the work is and who the souls are entrusted to our special prayer. Let us make our intercession for them our life of fellowship with God, and we shall not only find the promises of power in prayer made true to us, but we shall then first begin to realize how our abiding in Christ and his abiding in us makes us share in his own joy of blessing and saving men. O most wonderful intercession of our blessed Lord Jesus, to which we not only owe everything, but in which we are taken up as active partners and fellow workers. Now we understand what it is to pray in the name of Jesus, and why it has such power, in his name, in his spirit, in himself, in perfect union with him. O wondrous, ever active, and most efficacious intercession of the man, Christ Jesus. When shall we be wholly taken up into it and always pray in it? Lord, teach us to pray. Blessed Lord, in lowly adoration I would again bow before thee. Thy whole redemption work has now passed into prayer. All that now occupies thee in maintaining and dispensing what thou didst purchase with thy blood is only prayer. Thou ever livest to pray. And because we are and abide in thee, the direct access to the Father is always open. Our life can be one of unceasing prayer, and the answer to our prayer is sure. Blessed Lord, thou hast invited thy people to be thy fellow workers in a life of prayer. Thou hast united thyself with thy people and makest them as thy body share with thee in that ministry of intercession, through which alone the world can be filled with the fruit of thy redemption and the glory of the Father. With more liberty than ever I come to thee, my Lord, and beseech thee, teach me to pray. Thy life is prayer, thy life is mine. Lord, teach me to pray in thee, like thee. And O my Lord, give me specially to know, as thou didst promise thy disciples, that thou art in the Father, and I in thee, and thou in me. Let the uniting power of the Holy Spirit make my whole life an abiding in thee and thy intercession, so that my prayer may be its echo, and the Father hear me in thee and thee in me. Lord Jesus, let thy mind in everything be in me, and my life in everything by in thee. So shall I be prepared to be the channel through which thy intercession pours its blessings on the world. Amen. Note, the new epoch of prayer in the name of Jesus is pointed out by Christ as the time of the outpouring of the Spirit, in which the disciples enter upon a more enlightened apprehension of the economy of redemption, and become as clearly conscious of their oneness with Jesus as of his oneness with the Father. Their prayer in the name of Jesus is now directly to the Father himself. I say not that I will pray for you, for the Father himself loveth you. Jesus says, while he had previously spoken of the time before the Spirit's coming, I will pray the Father, and he will give you the Comforter. This prayer thus has as its central thought the insight into our being united to Christ, to God in Christ, as on both sides the living bond of union between God and us. John 17:23, I in them and thou in me. So that in Jesus we behold the Father as united to us and ourselves as united to the Father. Jesus Christ must have been revealed to us, not only through the truth in the mind, but in our inmost personal consciousness as the living personal reconciliation, as he in whom God's fatherhood and father love have been perfectly united with human nature and it with God. Not that with the immediate prayer to the Father, the mediatorship of Christ is set aside, but it is no longer looked at as something external, existing outside of us, but as a real living spiritual existence within us, so that the Christ for us, the mediator, has really become Christ in us. When the consciousness of this oneness between God in Christ and us in Christ still is wanting, or has been darkened by the sense of guilt, then the prayer of faith looks to our Lord as the advocate, who pays the Father for us. Compare John 26:26, with 14:16-17, 9:20, and Luke 21:32, 1 John 2:1. To take Christ thus in prayer as advocate is, according to John 16:26, not perfectly the same as the prayer in his name. Christ's advocacy is meant to lead us on to that inner self-standing life union with him and with the Father in him, in virtue of which Christ is he in whom God enters into immediate relation and unites himself with us, and in whom we, in all circumstances, enter into immediate relation with God. Even so, the prayer in the name of Jesus does not consist in our prayer at his command. The disciples had prayed thus ever since the Lord had given them his Our Father. And yet, he says, hitherto ye have not prayed in my name. Only when the mediation of Christ has become, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, life and power within us. And so his mind, as it found expression in his word and work, has taken possession of and filled our personal consciousness and will, so that in faith and love we have Jesus in us as the reconciler who has actually made us one with God. Only then his name, which included his nature and his work, is become truth and power in us, not only for us. And we have in the name of Jesus the free direct access to the Father, which is sure of being heard. Prayer in the name of Jesus is the liberty of a son with the Father, just as Jesus had this as the first begotten. We pray in the place of Jesus, not as if we could put ourselves in his place, but in as far as we are in him and he in us. We go direct to the Father, but only as the Father is in Christ, not as if he were separate from Christ. Wherever thus the inner man does not live in Christ and has him not present as the living one, where his word is not ruling in the heart in its spirit power, where his truth and life have not become the life of our soul, it is vain to think that a formula like, for the sake of thy dear Son, will avail. This is from Christlich, C-H-R-I-S-T-L-I-C-H-E, Ethic, E-T-H-I-K, Vaughn, Dr. I.T. Beck, Tübingen, 3:39. Another note, see on the difference between having Christ as an advocate or intercessor who stands outside of us and the having him within us. We abiding in him and he in us through the Holy Spirit, perfecting our union with him, so so that we ourselves can come directly to the Father in His name. The note is from the same as the other. Twenty-seventh lesson, Father, I will, or Christ the High Priest. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am. John 17:24. In his parting address, Jesus gives his disciples the full revelation of what the new life was to be, when once the kingdom of God had come in power. In the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, in union with Him, the heavenly vine, in their going forth to witness and to suffer for Him, they were to find their calling and their blessedness. In between His setting forth of their future new life, the Lord had repeatedly given the most unlimited promises as to the power their prayers might have. And now in closing, He Himself proceeds to pray, to let His disciples have the joy of knowing what His intercession for them in heaven as their high priest will be. He gives this precious legacy of His prayer to the Father. He does this at the same time because they as priests are to share in His work of intercession, that they and we might know how to perform this holy work. In the teaching of our Lord on this last night, we have learned to understand that these astonishing prayer promises have not been given in our own behalf, but in the interest of the Lord and His kingdom. It is from the Lord Himself alone that we can learn what the prayer in His name is to be and to obtain. We have understood that to pray in His name is to pray in perfect unity with Himself. The high priestly prayer will teach all that the prayer in the name of Jesus may ask and expect. This prayer is ordinarily divided into three parts. Our Lord first prays for Himself, verse 1 to 5, then for His disciples, 6 to 19, and last for all the believing people through all ages, 20 to 26. The follower of Jesus, who gives himself to the work of intercession and would fain try how much a blessing he can pray down upon his circle in the name of Jesus, will in all humility let himself be led of the Spirit to study this wonderful prayer as one of the most important lessons of the school of prayer. First of all, Jesus prays for himself, for his being glorified, that so he may glorify the Father. Father, glorify thy Son. And now, Father, glorify me. And he brings forward the grounds on which he thus prays. A holy covenant has been concluded between the Father and Son in heaven. The Father had promised him power over all flesh as the reward of his work. He had done the work, he had glorified the Father, and his one purpose is now still further to glorify him. With the utmost boldness, he asks that the Father may glorify him, that he may now be and do for his people all he has undertaken. Disciple of Jesus, here you have the first lesson in your work of priestly intercession, to be learned from the example of your great high priest. To pray in the name of Jesus is to pray in unity and sympathy with him. As the Son began his prayer by making clear his relation to the Father, pleading his work in obedience and his desire to see the Father glorified, do so too. Draw near and appear before the Father in Christ. Plead his finished work. Say that you are one with it, that you trust on it and live in it. Say that you too have given yourself to finish the work the Father has given you to do, and to live alone for His glory. And ask then confidently that the Son may be glorified in you. This is praying in the name, in the very words, in the Spirit of Jesus, in union with Jesus Himself. Such prayer has power. If with Jesus you glorify the Father will glorify Jesus by doing what you ask in His name. It is only when your own personal relation on this point, like Christ, is clear with God, when you are glorifying Him and seeking all for His glory, that like Christ, you will have power to intercede for those around you. Our Lord next prays for the circle of His disciples. He speaks of them as those whom the Father has given Him. Their chief mark is that they have received Christ's word. He says of them that he now sends them into the world in his place, just as the Father had sent himself. And he asks two things for them, that the Father keep them from the evil one and sanctify them through his word, because he sanctifies himself for them. Just like the Lord, each believing intercessor has his own immediate circle for whom he first prays. Parents have their children, teachers their pupils, pastors their flocks, all workers their special charge, all believers those who care lies upon their hearts. It is of great consequence that intercession should be personal, pointed, and definite. And then our first prayer must always be that they may receive the word. But this prayer will not avail unless with our Lord we say, I have given them thy word. It is this gives us liberty and power in intercession for souls. Not only pray for them, but speak to them. And when they have received the word, let us pray much for their being kept from the evil one, for their being sanctified through that word. Instead of being hopeless or judging or giving up those who fall, let us pray for our circle. Father, keep them in thy name. Sanctify them through thy truth. Prayer in the name of Jesus availeth much. What ye will shall be done unto you. And then follows our Lord's prayer for a still wider circle. I pray not only for these, but for them who through their word shall believe. His priestly heart enlarges himself to embrace all places and all time, and he prays that all who belong to him may everywhere be one, as God's proof to the world of the divinity of his mission, and then that they may ever be with him in his glory. Until then, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The disciple of Jesus, who has first in his own circle proved the power of prayer, cannot confine himself within its limits. He prays for the Church Universal and its different branches. He prays specially for the unity of the Spirit and of love. He prays for its being one in Christ as a witness to the world that Christ, who hath wrought such a wonder as to make love triumph over selfishness and separation, is indeed the Son of God sent from heaven. Every believer ought to pray much that the unity of the Church, not in external organizations, but in spirit and in truth, may be made manifest. So much for the matter of the prayer. Now for its mode. Jesus says, Father, I will. On the ground of his right as Son and the Father's promise to him and his finished work, he might do so. The Father had said to him, Ask of me, and I will give thee. He simply availed himself of the Father's promise. Jesus has given us a like promise. Whatsoever ye will shall be done unto you. He asked me in his name to say what I will. Abiding in him, in a living union with him in which man is nothing and Christ all, the believer has the liberty to take up that word of his high priest, and in answer to the question, What wilt thou? To say, Father, I will all that thou hast promised. This is nothing but true faith. This is honoring God. To be assured that such confidence in saying what I will is indeed acceptable to him. At first sight, our heart shrinks from the expression. We feel neither the liberty nor the power to speak thus. It is a word for which alone, in the most entire abnegation of our will, grace will be given, but for which grace will most assuredly be given to each one who loses his will in his Lord's. He that loseth his will shall find it. He that gives up his will entirely shall find it again renewed and strengthened with the divine strength. Father, I will. This is the keynote of the everlasting, ever active, all-prevailing intercession of our Lord in heaven. It is only in union with him that our prayer avails. In union with him it avails much. If we but abide in him, living and walking and doing all things in his name, if we but come and bring each separate petition, tested and touched by his word and spirit, and cast it into the mighty stream of intercession that goes up from him, to be borne upward and presented before the Father, we shall have the full confidence that we receive the petitions we ask. The Father, I will be breathed into us by the Spirit himself. We shall lose ourselves in him and become nothing, to find that in our impotence we have power and prevail. Disciples of Jesus, called to be like your Lord in his priestly intercession, when, oh when, shall we awaken to the glory, passing all conception, of this our destiny to plead and prevail with God for perishing men? Oh, when shall we shake off the sloth that clothes itself with the pretense of humility and yield ourselves wholly to God's Spirit, that he may fill our wills with light and with power to know and to take and to possess all that our God is waiting to give to a will that lays hold on him? Lord, teach us to pray. O my blessed High Priest, who am I that thou shouldst thus invite me to share with thee in thy power of prevailing intercession? And why, O my Lord, am I so slow of heart to understand and believe and exercise this wonderful privilege to which thou hast redeemed thy people? O Lord, give thy grace that this may increasingly be my unceasing life work, in praying without ceasing to draw down the blessing of heaven on all my surroundings on earth. Blessed Lord, I come now to accept this my calling. For this I would forsake all and follow thee. Into thy hands I would believingly yield my whole being, form, train. Inspire me to be one of thy prayer legion, wrestlers who watch and strive in prayer, Israel's, God's princes, who have power and prevail. Take possession of my heart and fill it with the one desire for the glory of God in the ingathering and sanctification and union of those whom the Father hath given me. Take my mind and let this be my study and my wisdom to know when prayer can bring a blessing. Take me holy and fit me as a priest ever to stand before God and to bless in his name. Blessed Lord, be it here as through all the spiritual life, thou all, I nothing. And be it here my experience too, that he that has and seeks nothing for himself receives all, even to the wonderful grace of sharing with thee in thine everlasting ministry of intercession. Amen. Twenty-eighth lesson, Father, not what I will, or Christ the sacrifice. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Remove this cup from me. Howbeit, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Mark 14:36. What a contrast within the space of a few hours. What a transition from the quiet elevation of that he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, I will, to that falling on the ground and crying in agony, My Father, not what I will. In the one we see the high priest within the veil in his all-prevailing intercession. In the other, the sacrifice on the altar opening the way through the rent veil. The high priestly Father, I will, in order of time, precedes the sacrificial Father, not what I will. But this was only by anticipation, to show what the intercession would be once the sacrifice was brought. In reality, it was that prayer at the altar, Father, not what I will, in which the prayer before the throne, Father, I will, had its origin and its power. It is from the entire surrender of his will in Gethsemane that the high priest on the throne has the power to ask what he will, has the right to make his people share in that power too, and ask what they will. For all who would learn to pray in the school of Jesus, this Gethsemane lesson is one of the most sacred and precious. To a superficial scholar, it may appear to take away the courage to pray in faith. If even the earnest supplication of the Son was not heard, if even the Beloved had to say, Not what I will, how much more do we need to speak so? And thus it appears impossible that the promises which the Lord had given only a few hours previously, Whatsoever ye shall ask, whatsoever ye will, could have been meant literally. A deeper insight into the meaning of Gethsemane would teach us that we have just here the sure ground and the open way to the assurance of an answer to our prayer. Let us draw nigh in reverent and adoring wonder to gaze on this great sight, God's Son thus offering up prayer and supplications with strong crying and tears, and not obtaining what he asks. He himself is our teacher and will open up to us the mystery of his holy sacrifice as revealed in this wondrous prayer. To understand the prayer, let us note the infinite difference between what our Lord prayed a little ago as a royal high priest and what he here supplicates in his weakness. There it was for the glorifying of the Father he prayed, and the glorifying of himself and his people, as a fulfillment of distinct promises that had been given him. He asked what he knew to be according to the word and the will of the Father. He might boldly say, "Father, I will." Here he prays for something in regard to which the Father's will is not yet clear to him. As far as he knows, it is the Father's will that he should drink the cup. He had told his disciples of the cup he must drink. A little later he would again say, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" It was for this he had come to this earth. But when, in the unutterable agony of soul that burst upon him as the power of darkness came upon him, and he began to taste the first drops of death as the wrath of God against sin, his human nature, as it shuddered in presence of the awful reality of being made a curse, gave utterance in this cry of anguish to its desire that, if God's purpose could be accomplished without it, he might be spared the awful cup. "Let this cup pass from me." That desire was the evidence of the intense reality of his humanity. The "not as I will" kept that desire from being sinful. As he pleadingly cries, "All things are possible with thee," and returns again to still more earnest prayer that the cup may be removed, it is his thrice repeated, "not what I will," that constitutes the very essence and worth of his sacrifice. He had asked for something of which he could not say, "I know it is thy will." He had pleaded God's power and love, and had then withdrawn it in his final, "Thy will be done." The prayer that the cup should pass away could not be answered. The prayer of submission that God's will be done was heard, and gloriously answered in his victory, first over the fear, and then over the power of death. It is in this denial of his will, this complete surrender of his will to the will of the Father, that Christ's obedience reached its highest perfection. It is from the sacrifice of the will in Gethsemane that the sacrifice of the life on Calvary derives its value. It is here, as Scripture saith, that he learned obedience and became the author of everlasting salvation to all that obey him. It was because he there, in that prayer, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that God hath highly exalted him and given him the power to ask what he will. It was in that Father, "not what I will," that he obtained the power for that other "Father, I will." It was by Christ's submittal to Gethsemane to have not his will done that he secured for his people the right to say to them, "Ask whatsoever ye will." Let me look at them again, the deep mysteries that Gethsemane offers to my view. There is the first. The Father offers his well-beloved the cup of wrath. The second, the Son, always so obedient, shrinks back and implores that he may not have to drink it. The third, the Father does not grant the Son his request, but still gives the cup. And then the last, the Son yields his will, is content that his will be not done, and goes out to Calvary to drink the cup. O Gethsemane, in thee I see how my Lord could give me such unlimited assurance of an answer to my prayers. As my surety, he won it for me, by his consent to have his petition unanswered. This is in harmony with the whole scheme of redemption. Our Lord always wins for us the opposite of what he suffered. He was bound that we might go free. He was made sin that we might become the righteousness of God. He died that we might live. He bore God's curse that God's blessing might be ours. He endured the not answering of his prayer that our prayers might find an answer. Yea, he spake, "Not as I will," that he might say to us, "If ye abide in me, ask what ye will, it shall be done unto you." Yes, if ye abide in me, here in Gethsemane the word acquires new force and depth. Christ is our head, who as surety stands in our place, and bears what we must forever have borne. We had deserved that God should turn a deaf ear to us and never listen to our cry. Christ comes and suffers this too for us. He suffers what we had merited. For our sins he suffers beneath the burden of that unanswered prayer. But now his suffering this avails for me. What he has borne is taken away from me. His merit has won for me the answer to every prayer, if I abide in him. Yes, in him, as he bows there in Gethsemane, I must abide. As my head, he not only once suffered for me, but ever lives in me, breathing and working, his own disposition in me too. The eternal Spirit, through which he offered himself unto God, is the Spirit that dwells in me too, and makes me partaker of the very same obedience, and the sacrifice of the will unto God. That Spirit teaches me to yield my will entirely to the will of the Father, to give it up even unto the death, in Christ to be dead to it. Whatever is my own mind and thought and will, even though it be not directly sinful, he teaches me to fear and flee. He opens my ear to wait in great gentleness and teachableness of soul for what the Father has day by day to speak and to teach. He discovers to me how union with God's will in the love of it is union with God himself, how entire surrender to God's will is the Father's claim, the Son's example, and the true blessedness of the soul. He leads my will into the fellowship of Christ's death and resurrection. My will dies in him to be made alive again. He breathes into it as a renewed and quickened will, a holy insight into God's perfect will, a holy joy in yielding itself to be an instrument of that will, a holy liberty and power to lay hold of God's will to answer prayer. With my whole will, I learn to live for the interests of God and his kingdom, to exercise the power of that will, crucified but risen again, in nature and in prayer, on earth and in heaven, with men and with God. The more deeply I enter into the Father, not what I will, of Gethsemane, and into him who spake it to abide in him, the fuller is my spiritual access into the power of his Father, I will. And the soul experiences that it is the will, which has become nothing that God's will may be all, which now becomes inspired with a divine strength to really will what God wills and to claim what has been promised it in the name of Christ. Oh, let us listen to Christ in Gethsemane as he calls, "If ye abide in me, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Being of one mind and spirit with him in his giving up everything to God's will, living like him in obedience and surrender to the Father, this is abiding in him. This is the secret of power in prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Blessed Lord Jesus, Gethsemane was thy school where thou didst learn to pray and to obey. It is still thy school where thou leadest all thy disciples who would fain learn to obey and to pray even as thou. Lord, teach me there to pray in the faith that thou hast atoned for and conquered our self-will, and canst indeed give us grace to pray like thee. O Lamb of God, I would follow thee to Gethsemane, there to become one with thee and to abide in thee, as thou dost unto the very death yield thy will unto the Father. With thee, through thee, in thee, I do yield my will in absolute and entire surrender to the will of the Father. Conscious of my own weakness and the secret power with which self-will would assert itself, and again take its place on the throne, I claim in faith the power of thy victory. Thou didst triumph over it and deliver me from it. In thy death I would daily live. In thy life I would daily die. Abiding in thee, let my will, through the power of thine eternal Spirit, only be the tuned instrument which yields to every touch of the will of my God. With my whole soul do I say with thee and in thee, Father, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then, blessed Lord, open my heart and that of all thy people to take in fully the glory of the truth, that a will given up to God is a will accepted of God to be used in his service to desire and purpose and determine and will what is according to God's will. A will which, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling God, is to exercise its royal prerogative in prayer, to loose and to bind in heaven and upon earth, to ask whatsoever it will, and to say, it shall be done. O Lord Jesus, teach me to pray. Amen. Twenty-ninth lesson. If we ask according to his will, or our boldness in prayer. And this is the boldness which we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of him. 1 John 5:14-15. One of the greatest hindrances to believing prayer is with many undoubtedly this: they know not if what they ask is according to the will of God. As long as they are in doubt on this point, they cannot have the boldness to ask in the assurance that they certainly shall receive. And they soon begin to think that, if once they have made known their requests and received no answer, it is best to leave it to God to do according to his good pleasure. The words of John, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, as they understand them, make certainty as to answer to prayer impossible, because they cannot be sure of what really may be the will of God. They think of God's will as his hidden counsel. How should man be able to fathom what really may be the purpose of the all-wise God? This is the very opposite of what John aimed at in writing thus. He wished to rouse us to boldness, to confidence, to full assurance of faith in prayer. He says, this is the boldness which we have toward him, that we can say, Father, thou knowest, and I know that I ask according to thy will. I know thou hearest me. This is the boldness, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. On this account, he adds at once, if we know that he heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know, through this faith that we have, that we now, while we pray, receive the petition, the special things we have asked of him. John supposes that when we pray, we first find out if our prayers are according to the will of God. They may be according to God's will, and yet not come at once, or without the persevering prayer of faith. It is to give us courage thus to persevere and to be strong in faith that he tells us. This gives us boldness or confidence in prayer. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. It is evident that if it be a matter of uncertainty to us whether our petitions be according to his will, we cannot have the comfort of what he says. We know that we have the petitions which we have asked of him. But just this is the difficulty. More than one believer says, I do not know if what I desire be according to the will of God. God's will is the purpose of his infinite wisdom. It is impossible for me to know whether he may not count something else better for me than what I desire, or may not have some reasons for withholding what I ask. Everyone feels how with such thoughts and prayer of faith, of which Jesus said, whosoever shall believe that these things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith, becomes an impossibility. There may be the prayer of submission and of trust in God's wisdom. There cannot be the prayer of faith. The great mistake here is that God's children do not really believe that it is possible to know God's will. Or if they believe this, they do not take the time and trouble to find it out. What we need is to see clearly in what way it is that the Father leads his waiting, teachable child to know that his petition is according to his will. It is through God's holy word taken up and kept in the heart, the life, the will, and through God's Holy Spirit accepted in his indwelling and leading, that we shall learn to know that our petitions are according to his will. Through the word, there is a secret will of God, with which we often fear that our prayers may be at variance. It is not with this will of God, but his will as revealed in his word, that we have to do in prayer. Our notions of what the secret will may have decreed, and of how it might render the answers to our prayers impossible, are mostly very erroneous. Childlike faith as to what he is willing to do for his children simply keeps to the Father's assurance that it is his will to hear prayer and to do what faith in his word desires and accepts. In the Word, the Father has revealed in general promises the great principles of His will with His people. The child has to take the promise and apply it to the special circumstances in his life to which it has reference. Whatever he asks within the limits of that revealed will, he can know to be according to the will of God, and he may confidently expect. In His Word, God has given us the revelation of His will and plans with us, with His people, and with the world, with the most precious promises of the grace and power with which, through His people, He will carry out His plans and do His work. As faith becomes strong and bold enough to claim the fulfillment of the general promise in the special case, we may have the assurance that our prayers are heard. They are according to God's will. Take the words of John in the verse following our text as an illustration. If any man see his brother sinning a sin not unto death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. Such is the general promise, and the believer who pleads on the ground of this promise prays according to the will of God, and John would give him boldness to know that he has the petition which he asks. But this apprehension of God's will is something spiritual, and must be spiritually discerned. It is not as a matter of logic that we can argue it out. God has said it. I must have it. Nor has every Christian the same gift or calling. While the general will revealed in the promise is the same for all, there is for each one a special different will according to God's purpose. And herein is the wisdom of the saints, to know the special will of God for each of us, according to the measure of grace given us, and so to ask in prayer just what God has prepared and made possible for each. It is to communicate this wisdom that the Holy Ghost dwells in us. The personal application of the general promises of the Word to our special personal needs. It is for this that the leading of the Holy Spirit is given us. It is this union of the teaching of the Word and Spirit that many do not understand, and so there is a twofold difficulty in knowing what God's will may be. Some seek the will of God in an inner feeling or conviction, and would have the Spirit lead them without the Word. Others seek it in the Word without the living leading of the Holy Spirit. The two must be united. Only in the Word, only in the Spirit, but in these most surely can we know the will of God and learn to pray according to it. In the heart, the Word and the Spirit must meet. It is only by indwelling that we can experience their teaching. The Word must dwell, must abide in us. Heart and life must day by day be under its influence. Not from without, but from within, comes the quickening of the Word by the Spirit. It is only he who yields himself entirely in his whole life to the supremacy of the Word and the will of God, who can expect in special cases to discern what that Word and will permit him boldly to ask. And even as with the Word, just so with the Spirit. If I would have the leading of the Spirit in prayer to assure me that God's will is, my whole life must be yielded to that leading. So only can mind and heart become spiritual and capable of knowing God's holy will. It is he who, through Word and Spirit, lives in the will of God by doing it, who will know to pray according to that will in the confidence that he would hear us. Would that Christians might see what incalculable harm they do themselves by the thought that because possibly their prayer is not according to God's will, they must be content without an answer. God's Word tells us that the great reason of unanswered prayer is that we do not pray aright. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. In not granting an answer, the Father tells us that there is something wrong in our praying. He wants to teach us to find it out and confess it, and so to educate us to true believing and prevailing prayer. He can only attain his object when he brings us to see that we are to blame for the withholding of the answer. Our aim, or our faith, or our life is not what it should be. But this purpose of God is frustrated as long as we are content to say, it is perhaps because my prayer is not according to his will that he does not hear me. Oh, let us no longer throw the blame of our unanswered prayers on the secret will of God, but on our praying amiss. Let that word, ye receive not because ye ask amiss, be as the lantern of the Lord, searching heart and life to prove that we are indeed such as those to whom Christ gave his promises of certain answers. Let us believe that we can know if our prayer be according to God's will. Let us yield our heart to have the word of the Father dwell richly there, to have Christ's word abiding in us. Let us live day by day with the anointing which teaches us all things. Let us yield ourselves unreservedly to the Holy Spirit, as he teaches us to abide in Christ, to dwell in the Father's presence, and we shall soon understand how the Father's love longs that the child should know his will, and should in the confidence that that will includes all that his power and love have promised to do. Know, too, that he hears the petitions which we ask of him. This is the boldness which we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Lord, teach us to pray. Blessed Master, with my whole heart I thank thee for this blessed lesson, that the path to a life full of answers to prayer is through the will of God. Lord, teach me to know this blessed will by living it, loving it, and always doing it. So shall I learn to offer prayers according to that will, and to find in their harmony with God's blessed will my boldness in prayer and my confidence in accepting the answer. Father, it is thy will that thy child should enjoy thy presence and blessing. It is thy will that everything in the life of thy child should be in accordance with thy will, and that the Holy Spirit should work this in him. It is thy will that thy child should live in the daily experience of distinct answers to prayers, so as to enjoy living in direct fellowship with thyself. It is thy will that thy name should be glorified in and through thy children, and that it will be in those who trust thee. O my Father, let this thy will be my confidence in all I ask. Blessed Savior, teach me to believe in the glory of this will. That will is the eternal love, which with divine power works out its purpose in each human will that yields itself to it. Lord, teach me this. Thou canst make me see how every promise and every command of the Word is indeed the will of God, and that its fulfillment is secured to me by God himself. Let thus the will of God become to me the sure rock on which my prayer and my assurance of an answer ever rest. Amen. Note, there is often great confusion as to the will of God. People think that what God wills must inevitably take place. This is by no means the case. God wills a great deal of blessings to his people which never come to them. He wills it most earnestly, but they do not will it, and it cannot come to them. This is the great mystery of man's creation with a free will, and also of the renewal of his will in redemption, that God has made the execution of his will, in many things, dependent on the will of man. If God's will revealed in his promises, so much will be fulfilled as our faith accepts. Prayer is the power by which that comes to pass which otherwise would not take place, and faith the power by which it is decided how much of God's will shall be done in us. When once God reveals to a soul what he is willing to do for it, the responsibility for the execution of that will rests with us. Some are afraid that this is putting too much power into the hands of man, but all power is put into the hands of man in Christ Jesus. The key of all prayer and all power is his, and when we learn to understand that he is just as much with us as with the Father, and that we are also just as much one with him as he with the Father, we shall see how natural and right and safe it is that to those who abide in him as he in the Father, such power should be given. It is Christ the Son who has the right to ask what he will. It is through the abiding in him and his abiding in us, in the divine reality of which we have too little apprehension, that his Spirit breathes in us what he wants to ask and obtain through us. We pray in his name. The prayers are really ours and as really his. Others again fear that to believe that prayer has such power is limiting the liberty and the love of God. Oh, if we only knew how we are limiting his liberty and his love by not allowing him to act in the only way in which he chooses to act, now that he has taken us up into fellowship with himself through our prayers and our faith. A brother in the ministry once asked, as we were speaking on this subject, whether there was not a danger of our thinking that our love to souls and our willingness to see them blessed were to move God's love and God's willingness to bless them. We were just passing some large water pipes by which water was being carried over hill and dale from a large mountain stream to a town at some distance. Just look at these pipes, was the answer. They did not make the water willing to flow downward from the hills, nor did they give it its power of blessing and refreshment. This is its very nature. All that they could do was decide its direction, Vayet, the inhabitants of the town, said they want the blessing there. And just so, it is the very nature of God to love and to bless. Downward and ever downward, his love longs to come with its quickening and refreshing streams. But he has left it to prayer to say where the blessing is to come. He has committed it to his believing people to bring the living water to the desert places. The will of God to bless is dependent upon the will of man to say where the blessing must descend. Such honor have his saints. And this is the boldness which we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of him. And another note, see this illustrated in the extracts from John Muller at the end of this volume. Thirtieth lesson, in holy priesthood, or the ministry of intercession. In holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:5. Ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Isaiah 61:6. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. These are the words of Jesus in Isaiah. As the fruit of his work, all redeemed one are priests, fellow takers with him of his anointing with the Spirit as high priest. Like the precious ointment upon the beard of Aaron that went down to the skirts of his garments, as every son of Aaron, so every member of Jesus' body has a right to the priesthood. But not everyone exercises it. Many are still entirely ignorant of it. And yet it is the highest privilege of a child of God, the mark of greatest nearness and likeness to him who ever liveth to pray. Do you doubt if this really be so? Think of what constitutes priesthood. There is first the work of the priesthood. This has two sides, one Godward and the other manward. Every priest is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. Hebrews 5:1. Or as it is said by Moses, Deuteronomy 10:8, see also 21:5, 33:10, Malachi 2:6. The Lord separated the tribe of Levi to stand before the Lord to minister unto him and to bless his name. On the one hand, the priest had the power to draw nigh to God, to dwell with him in his house, and to present before him the blood of the sacrifice or the burning incense. This work he did not do, however, on his own behalf, but for the sake of the people whose representative he was. This is the other side of his work. He received from the people their sacrifices, presented them before God, and then came out to bless in his name, to give the assurance of his favor, and to teach them his law. A priest is thus a man who does not at all live for himself. He lives with God and for God. His work is as God's servant to care for his house, his honor, and his worship, to make known to men his love and his will. He lives with men and for men. Hebrews 5:2. His work is to find out their sin and need, and to bring it before God, to offer sacrifice and incense in their name, to obtain forgiveness and blessing for them, and then to come out and bless them in his name. This is the high calling of every believer. Such honor have all his saints. They have been redeemed with the one purpose to be in the midst of the perishing millions around them, God's priests, who in conformity to Jesus, the great high priest, are to be the ministers and stewards of the grace of God to all around them. And then there is the walk of the priesthood in harmony with his work. As God is holy, so the priest was to be especially holy. This means not only separated from everything unclean, but holy unto God, being set apart and given up to God for his disposal. The separation from the world and setting apart unto God was indicated in many ways. It was seen in the clothing, the holy garments, made after God's own order, marked as his will. Exodus 20:8. It was seen in the command as to their special purity and freedom from all contact from death and defilement. Leviticus 11:22. Much that was allowed to an ordinary Israelite was forbidden to them. It was seen in the injunction that the priest must have no bodily defect or blemish. Bodily perfection was to be the type of wholeness and holiness in God's service. And it was seen in the arrangement by which the priestly tribes were to have no inheritance with the other tribes. God was to be their inheritance. Their life was to be one of faith, set apart unto God. They were to live on Him as well as for Him. All this is the emblem of what the character of the New Testament priest is to be. Our priestly power with God depends on our personal life and walk. We must be of them of whose walk on earth Jesus says, they have not defiled their garments. In the surrender of what may appear lawful to others in our separation from the world, we must prove that our consecration to be holy to the Lord is wholehearted and entire. The bodily perfection of the priest must have its counterpart in our true being without spot or blemish. The man of God perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Leviticus 21:17-21, Ephesians 5:27, 2 Timothy 2:7, James 1:4. And above all, we consent to give up all inheritance on earth, to forsake all, and like Christ, to have only God as our portion, to possess not as possessing, and hold all for God alone. It is this marks the true priest, the man who only lives for God and his fellow men. And now the way to the priesthood. In Aaron, God had chosen all his sons to be priests. Each of them was a priest by birth. And yet he could not enter upon his work without a special act of ordinance, his consecration. Every child of God is priest in light of his birth, his blood relationship to the great high priest. But this is not enough. He will exercise his power only as he accepts and realizes his consecration. With Aaron and his sons it took place thus. Exodus 29. After being washed and clothed, they were anointed with the holy oil. Sacrifices were then offered, and with the blood, the right ear, the right hand, the right foot were touched. And then they and their garments were once again sprinkled with the blood and the oil together. And so it is as the child of God enters more fully into what the blood and the spirit, of which he already is partaker, are to him, that the power of the holy priesthood will work in him. The blood will take away all sense of unworthiness, the spirit all sense of unfitness.